Thank you. About a month ago, we were going through a series of our biggest spiritual problems, and I got interrupted by our seminar, which was fine, and we've been covering remnant issues and charts the last 3 or 4 weeks. I'm returning this week to that series about our spiritual problems and the quote-unquote therapy or treatment that the Bible provides. So using worldly language, of course, to describe the Bible as the solution. As more and more people in this world these days are seeking therapy or seeking treatment, and we're speaking about the therapy and treatment that is not physical, it's not biological. We're talking about that which is treated by talking and which is diagnosed by discussion. And it's that type of issue that describes your inner man's spiritual condition and is something that the Bible directly solves and addresses and should be used to respond with. And yet the Bible not being believed, it being discarded as an old book and irrelevant, is something that's not used. So we're trying to communicate that truth through this series. The first lesson was defining what our biggest spiritual problem was, which actually was selfishness. Selfishness is our biggest spiritual problem. Selfishness is not a biblical word, but the concept is described in it by sin. Selfishness is a psychological term, but the Bible describes what selfishness is. It's the opposite of godliness. It is something that describes the world's method of operating, which is that you matter most, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And so doctrine here helps us deal with our biggest spiritual problem. The next lesson was about spiritual treatment generally and how just as we can learn scientifically and biologically how there are certain rules, the way the body works and how chemicals interact and hormones and all the rest, there is a spirit that we all have, and there are rules of how spiritual things operate. Now, we can't learn this with our powers of observation, but we learn this through revelation from God's word. So God has instructed us in what spiritual matters matter and how they operate. And so we need to learn those lessons and rules, and that was all about that lesson, that second in the series. We went on to talk about prescribed wisdom, how in the Bible, God tells you to pursue wisdom above all else, seek understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Because when you're dealing with your spiritual problem, the inner man issues, the issues of your mind and your heart, wisdom is what God provides for you to address that. And so his prescription has always been, get wisdom, which is not easy. It's easier said than done. And so the inner man therapy that God provides is the wisdom of Scripture and the wisdom of God. Then the last lesson we had in our series was the antidote to anger, which used God's truth to douse the flames of our rage and wrath and anger, and how anger, it coming from the heart and coming from an inner man, is a response we have based on a poor spiritual condition. And the Bible provides an antidote to this or a treatment to this with Bible doctrine. So we described what anger was, where it came from, even the good kind of anger, the bad kind of anger, and how God's truth helps us deal with the bad kind, with sin. And so this week, continuing that vein, I want to talk about fear as a spiritual problem. As we're treating spiritual problems or sin with God's word, faith, and Jesus Christ as a solution. So fear this week, the infection of fear, how to treat fear and faith, fear with faith and the love of God. So we need to start by defining what I mean by fear. Fear is the anxious expectation of evil or the perception of impending danger. That is what fear is. And all of us experience fear in different ways, in different kinds, in different degrees through the course of our life. Different kinds of fear, different words used for the spectrum of fearful spiritual condition can be being full of care. The King James likes to use the word careful, which means full of care, to be overwhelmed or obsessed with the care of a thing. It's anxiety is what we might say today, right? Worry is a kind of fear, okay? Nervousness, if you ever get nervous, this is a kind of fear. It's a lesser kind, but something that strikes us all. We get nervous to do something. Why are you nervous? Because there's a little bit of that, a kind of fear in you. Anxiety, right, is something that people struggle with. It's a modern mental health issue. Anxious, and this is a kind of fear, right? Being afraid, of course, is another way of describing fear. Being dismayed, which is being in a hopeless condition. People sometimes use the word depression to describe being dismayed, which comes from submitting to fear. Yes. I have no hope. There's fear. I have no hope, though I'm dismayed. And that's the result of that. Dread, of course, another word for fear. And, of course, the extreme form of terror, right, is a kind of fear, an extreme form of that. So these are different words and different ways that fear manifests in our life. I present this at the beginning simply to define so you recognize what it is. You might not think of yourself as a fearful person or something plagued with fear, or maybe you think that fear is all that your life's about. There's different kinds of fear and different ways to describe it. And the Bible gives us a treatment for that with doctrinal truth. Amen. Okay, what is the source of fear? Where does it come from? Where's the ideology? Well, circumstances can feed fear. When things happen to you, that can make you fearful. When things happen that you didn't plan, you didn't foresee, that are unexpected, that may suffer loss from you, that may hinder what you thought should happen for good, this can strike fear into you. So circumstances feed fear, specifically bad ones, okay? When you feel comfortable, of course, by your circumstances, there's less reason to be fearful. Enemies use fear. Different people, your enemies, institutions, right? Teachers can use fear to control you. And so fear is used by your enemies. But what is the source of it? The source, fear comes from within you. And that's what the Bible says. Even though circumstances and enemies outside of us can use fear and help exacerbate and feed fear, fear comes from within us. It is a spiritual response, right? And this is why in the scripture, God's truth helps us resolve or respond to, rather, this fear. Fear is a spiritual infection, a spiritual condition. That's where fear comes from. Now, the good news in the scripture is that it need not be permanent. Amen. Fear does not have to be a thing that you are a slave to. It is not a disease. I put disease in quotes because we're using language that people talk about in psychiatry and things, but the Bible doesn't use words like this that refer to your biology and physiology. It uses things like sin and righteousness and wisdom, spiritual descriptions. Fear is not a disease without a cure. Fear can be relieved according to what the Bible says. Amen. All right, and so again, we're talking about fear that here that is not a consequence of your body being broken, but rather your spirit being broken. That's what we're talking about. And so this is what the subject is about, fear being a spiritual problem and what's going to be the treatment for it in Scripture. Now, what is the function of fear? Fear doesn't feel good. Fear is not something that you rejoice having. No one says, I'm afraid and I like it. Like, being afraid is not good. Being nervous, anxious, careful, dismayed, terror, being filled with terror and feeling terrible, is that's why we say terrible, right? It's not a good feeling. And yet, there is a function for fear. Fear is not always bad, okay? God, in fact, created us with the capacity to fear. Why did he do that? Because he could have, in certain situations when people are so naive, maybe little babies, I think you might consider it, or maybe when you're totally unaware of a danger, you have no fear. It's only when the awareness of the danger shows up that fear strikes you, right? And so there is a possibility that maybe he could have made us without fear at all. We've been totally blind and naive, walking through life, just stumbling over things, not afraid of anything. But then you wouldn't have people that were aware of right and wrong. You wouldn't have people who could perceive what was evil and what was good. And so God made us with the capacity to fear. Fear can be good in the sense that it can preserve you, right? If you have a bear running at you and you're not afraid, you're going to die. You know, fear can preserve. Fear can motivate you. I will run the other, well, maybe you shouldn't run from a bear. I'm not an expert on bears. But fear can motivate you to move. Fear can do that, okay? Fear can be good. Fear is necessary in battle. Now, of course, people need to have courage to fight in a battle and not run away from the battle if it needs to be fought. But if you don't have fear, then you won't be aware of the enemy when they approach. You won't have the care that is needed not to do dangerous things in your battle, right? So you need to have fear as a tool to perceive when danger is around you. You need it for protection. Right? Again, that sense of being able to know when something dangerous is nearby or is threatening. If you're going to protect anyone or anything, you need to have that ability to have that, okay? It's also, you're reading the scripture, look at Proverbs chapter 8. You can park there for a little bit. Proverbs 8. The Bible says we need fear to avoid evil. God made us the capacity to fear. The good use of fear is to avoid evil. And we'll cover a little bit here. It has been corrupted terribly, such that fear is used by our enemy and circumstances and by our own ignorance and unbelief to drive us away from God. But God gave us fear as he did everything else he made us with in order to know him, to avoid evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Is there fear in the verse? Yes, but it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. And this isn't a fear of the Lord that makes you run from him. This is the fear of the Lord that lets you reverence and respect him such that you're going to hate evil. Because God says, I'm good, and that's evil, and you fear him, you run from evil. At least that's what you're supposed to do. You see, you're supposed to be a fear of evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, so that you go the right way and the good way because of the fear of the Lord here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see that? What happens if you have no fear of God? Do you depart from evil? You don't. You see, people, you should fear evil and run away from it because you know God and know his truth. You fear God, you fear the Lord. If you don't fear God and you don't care about right and wrong, evil could sit right next to you and you don't care. And this is one of the biggest sins, biggest problems as a result of fear these days, is apathy. Apathy is a lack of fear. Apathy, meaning I don't care about anything. Well, aren't you scared of judgment going to hell? I don't care. Right? Aren't you scared of something that, you know, that you're going to have to die for eternity and never have a meaning? And I don't care. Apathy, not caring, is a lack of fear of truth, of the Lord, of the consequences of evil. It's just carelessness. Carelessness is a lack of fear. And so there are situations when you minister to people, you may recognize their lack of fear entirely. And you say, well, fearlessness is good. Not all the time. God gave us the capacity to fear so that we would run from evil, right? Amen. That we would know truth, that we would be able to protect, that we would be able to avoid evil and then to obey the Lord. And when people don't have the fear of God, what ought you do to minister that? Well, you have to minister a little bit of fear to them, right? The right kind, not the wrong kind. It's the fear of the Lord, so they turn to him, not turn away from him and reject him as they're doing by their apathy. Look at Luke 23, verse 40. Fear has the positive consequence, and some people might not think this is good at all, but it is according to what God's wisdom says. Fear makes your weakness clear. Now again, if you have pride and you're arrogant and you don't want ever to appear weak and you shouldn't show yourself to be weak because your enemies will exploit that, then this is a problem for you, right? Then you should pretend that you're never afraid of anything. Men are often subject to this kind of myth because they are designed to be protector and provider and put themselves in the face of danger, and they think that bravery and courage is not having fear at all. Well, no, that's just carelessness is what that is. That's carelessness. You should be fearful of the things that should be feared. Courage and bravery are something you have in the face of present danger, and you move forward anyway. But fear makes your weaknesses clear. If you don't know your weakness, you can't help support that. You can't help fix that. You have to be aware of the weakest link. And fear is what makes that apparent. Even if you're fighting with other people and you have to evaluate where's the weakness. You should fear the weakness. That's where the enemy's going to hit, right? And fear makes that clear. Look at Luke 23, verse 40. On the cross, Jesus is dying there. There's two criminals next to him. And one of them joins those on the ground in mocking Jesus. The other criminal turns to the one mocking him while nailed to a cross and says, the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You see the question here? So the guy's mocking Jesus. He's on a cross and yet has no fear of doing so. And the other criminal says, aren't you afraid of God? You're about to die, and you're condemned on a cross as a criminal. Like, you're going to face God real quick. Why are you mocking this guy? You see? And so you see here, he's ministering here true godly fear and not the sinful variety. Look at Revelation 1:17. You see this many times in the Bible when people are in the presence of God or face God. And before God and his presence, folks, even though we'll learn later about God's grace and how we're one with him and all that, always before God, there is fear. He is so majestic, awesome, and powerful that if you don't have the righteous fear of God, you are a fool. Okay? Revelation 1:17. Here's John, the Apostle John. Revelation 1, verse 17. John says, when I saw him, and the him that he saw was Jesus, and he describes him in his eyes and his face and his skin and everything else, and I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Why did he fall as dead? Fear. Okay? How do I know that? Look what Jesus says. He laid his right hand upon me. Jesus lays his right hand upon him, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He tells him to fear not. He drops down in fear. He's afraid of standing before this being that is holy. So he falls down to make sure that he's not in danger of offending this holy one. And Jesus says, fear not. Okay? So there's a good fear there. Remember Isaiah 6, Isaiah, who was one of the remnant in Israel, who was actually obeying God and was given a vision to appear before the throne room of God in heaven. And when he saw the veil of God, the seraphim there in God's throne, he said, woe unto me, I'm an unclean man. Like, he was afraid that right then he was going to get judged by God for his sin. And God in his mercy, of course, right, he gives him forgiveness here in mercy, allows him to speak to him. Okay, so God is almighty. There should be a righteous fear of him. Ephesians 5:21, Paul even says that we should submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. One reason why we are instructed to do what we do, one reason, not the only reason, is because it's the Lord that told us to do it. You see, and we should have that fear. You see this come up even in parenting, and this is why the Bible teaches such things, where children ought to have a healthy, godly fear of their parents. That's why God made them small. If babies were born the same size as you, it'd be much harder to parent, but they're smaller. And there's a natural fear of this towering person, okay? And the good thing is that God gave you an innate love for these beings as well, so that you can love them while at the same time they learn to obey through fear, so that one day they can learn to obey in love, right? And not just in fear. But you see this in the scripture as well, that the Lord is the Lord. He is bigger and more powerful and almighty than us. There should be that healthy fear. It's later that we learn about the love of God and we obey him because of his grace and love. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Those famous passages that say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And don't we remember that wisdom is what God prescribes to us for our spiritual brokenness, for our sin. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you need to get wisdom, you begin doing that by fearing the Lord first. Amen. You don't get wisdom by saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to just judge this and study this based on a neutral perspective. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get the understanding you need. It's faith in the Lord. It's fearing the Lord that will get you the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and instruction from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says a similar thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Apparently, from this fear comes knowledge of the holy. To fear the Lord means you fear him above all else. Lord, the word Lord means he's above all, right? He's authority over. That's what Lord means. So the fear of the Lord is to recognize and to be fearful of him more than anything else. And when that's the case, then you let God be true, don't you? You let God be true and every other being, every other man, a liar. And that's when you start to get knowledge of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Or you can stay in Proverbs, as I told you to. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is this stem of Jesse and branch? This is Jesus. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. And look what verse 2 says. This is part of what Jesus describes in his ministry about himself. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon me. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, who's it talking about? Jesus. It says Jesus has the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You see, fear was given to humanity as a capacity so that we might know God is God and we are not. Now, Jesus is God, but he became a man. And thus upon him was the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the obedience and trust of the Lord there. Okay, Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. Verse 3 says, I shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. A perfect man is who Jesus was, and a perfect man has the fear of the Lord. So a perfect man is not without all fear. Do you understand? God made us weak, and by the way, we are afraid because we feel weak in the face of greater danger, of greater evil, of a greater power. He made humanity weak. He did not make us the strongest beings on earth. He did not make us the most agile, the fastest, right? There's a lot of things in the world that can hurt you. And individually, we understand, if you have a little bit of humility, we're not the smartest people in the world, right? We are not the best in the world. Paul says, look around you. Not many noble, as he called, right? Not many. We're weak. Weakness can be good when you recognize it. That's what fear does. Fear helps you recognize your weakness. And he gave us weakness. He made us weak in order to learn what? Just to humiliate us? Now, that's what we think as human beings, that God made us weak to humiliate us, to subjugate us. He made us weak so that he can have control over us. But that's not why God did it. God made us weak that we might learn to fear him, that we might learn to trust him, that we might learn to know him. That's why God did that. It's that we may learn to trust and know him. In fact, that's why Hebrews talks about making us, he made us weaker than the angels, lower than the angels. Like angels are more powerful than you, right? But that actually benefits you being able to trust him if you will learn the lesson that fear provides. Amen. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Verse 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fear tells you of danger that occurs to you. But if you trust in the Lord, you shall be safe. You can see right here where we're going with this how to treat this infection of fear. See, there's a godly fear and a good fear you need to have that should lead you to trust the Lord, lead you to know him and fear him. But then there's a fear that's corrupted, that turns you away from him. It's a sinful fear. And that's the part that we need to get rid of, right? But here we see there's fear, and fear brings a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap because with your sin, fear can destroy you. But if you trust the Lord, then your fear can just point you to the need for him because your fear shows your weakness. But what can you know? The Lord can be for you. The Lord can save you. The Lord is stronger and he's not against you. You can know things like that. They can help you relieve your fear, your ungodly fear. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, Paul says outright that the reason why God gave us the sentence of death, the reason why we have the weakness to die is that we might learn to trust God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. You see, if you could not be you'd be fearless of anything in the world. You find a fearless person, truly like someone who says they're without fear. Like I said, you'll find a careless person, an apathetic person, an ungodly person, and one that's not trusting God. Because if they have absolutely no fear. I'm not talking about this, that situation, or that situation. I mean in anything. A wise person will know what to fear, and it should be the most powerful thing, which is God. You're going to trust him. Someone without trust of God who says, I don't fear anything in this world, is naive. But Paul says, God gave us a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. If you could truly overcome every dangerous thing in this world, then wow, what a Superman you are. You see the problem here? Like that's someone puffed up in their own mind, someone who's selfish with their own ability. It's like you can't do everything. There are things that can knock you down. There are things that can hurt you. Just wait a little while and some disease will hit you and cripple you. Right? Do you not fear these things? Do you not recognize that you will not live forever? Do you not fear death? Like we all die. The richest man will die. And yet the Bible says he taught us this, he gave us this, that we might trust God. God can give life. God can deliver us. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Paul will later go on to say that having these promises and having the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see that? So even Paul uses the phrase. There is a righteous, godly fear. That's the fear of the Lord. And that means you hate evil and you hate sin. And that's why you're pressing toward the holy here. Okay. It might be a fearful thing to be in the hands of a righteous God, but it's more fearful to run away from him. It should be anyway. And if you don't know that, then you don't understand the reality of what that judge will do. The function of fear then is ultimately to bring us to knowledge of God. When you're ignorant of something, and we all are afraid when we don't know something. That's a major cause of fear, is you're ignorant, don't know how things work, don't know what to do, and it brings fear, a natural fear in you. The function of fear is ultimately to bring you to a trust and faith and knowledge in God. That's what fear is intended to do. It's your sin that doesn't lead it to do that. And thus, we need to talk about fatal fear. Fear that is sinful or that is easily and often corrupted in this world. In fact, the majority of fear in this world, and people are very fearful. What was it, 5 years ago, and this was before, 6 or 7 years ago, before COVID even, 80% of people who went to church said that they dealt with fear regularly. Right? That was before then. I mean, since then, it's increased in anxiety and fear and also have been prevalent in society. But fear is easily often corrupted. It's not that the presence of fear is a problem. It's that sinful fear, fear with sin, is a problem. And that's what we see prevalent. It becomes sinful, destructive, and fatal when fear is corrupted. Truly fatal. In fact, Revelation 21:8, at the very final judgment in the scripture, the great white throne judgment, the fearful and the unbelieving are listed among those that partake of the lake of fire. Like the fearful. Not just the fornicators and adulterers and murderers and all the rest of the sinners, but the fearful as well. And so often people struggle with that. They say, what's wrong with being afraid? Well, there is a fatal fear. There's a sinful fear, okay, that you should not have and that the Bible can deal with. Fear can paralyze you. I told you before that fear can motivate you. Yeah, people run because they're afraid. People move because they're afraid, right? People also stop and stand still because they're afraid. And you recognize this. Maybe you've seen that in yourself or other people, and that's a wrong kind of, that's the wrong thing, or the way to respond to fear, right? Fear stopping you is going to hurt you, right? You're in the middle of a road. Here comes a Mack truck coming your direction. You should be afraid. It should cause you to run off the road. When you stand there and stare with mouth agape, you're going to die. So both people are afraid. One of them moves, one of them doesn't. One of them's a good fear, one of them's a bad fear, you see. Fear can paralyze. It can cripple you. Fear can stop you from doing what you should because you're afraid of whatever imagined consequence. Fear can shake and disturb unstable minds. 2 Thessalonians 2 deals with that. The Thessalonians were, let's just read the verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. They were dealing with something that was causing them to fear. And Paul's solution to this was to communicate truth to them about their what they were believing something falsely. They were believing something falsely. Verse 2. He beseeches the brethren here that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us. They were shaken and troubled in their mind because they were afraid that they've missed something. And it's because they were believing something wrong. And Paul corrects their misunderstanding in order to relieve their fear, their unfounded fear in this case, right? A fear that was causing them to act inappropriately and think wrongly because they didn't know truth. It wasn't driving them to God, it was driving them away from truth. So just like other spiritual problems, we got to recognize what the truth is, be able to discern the spiritual problem, and be able to treat the spiritual problem. So what hope do people have if they don't know God's wisdom, they don't know God's truth, yet they still experience the same spiritual problems, anger and fear? And like, they're not going to be able to deal with it, except for by drugs or some sort of self-help therapy or gaslighting you about, oh, there's nothing there, don't worry, right? There's lots of things to fear. Number one on the list is God. Amen. To know his truth. You can't think right when fear cripples you. You will not act right. It will infect your spirit. And by the way, it's very contagious as well. Fear can be contagious. One person gets fearful, starts spouting off the lies that they're making them fearful, and other people start becoming fearful, and it's contagious. We've seen that before as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Going here again, we're defining fear and this fatal kind of fear, which Hebrews describes that Israel specifically and the world at large generally was in bondage to. They're in bondage to a certain kind of fear, and that fear of death, ultimately. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death. Christ came in the flesh to destroy him who had the power of death. Now, if the devil has power, it's more power than you have, that's a fearful thing. And here comes Christ to destroy him with more power. So now who do you fear? The little bully or the big one? You know, well, he's not a bully, but who's got more power? And why did he do this? He says in verse 15, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were in bondage to the fear of death. There was no answer to this. They had no answer to death. It was impending doom and danger. It was a perception, and a true one, an expectation of evil happening to them. They were going to die, right? There was no hope in that. And Christ came to destroy that, to remove that fear. Amen. And he did that through his work. He did that through the message of the gospel. He did that through his promise of resurrection and eternal life, right? And so you won't think right, you won't act right when you don't know the truth, when you're infected with fear in your spirit and filled with despair. Contrarywise, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he's perplexed, but not in despair, right? You can have that situation. When you don't know truth, you don't believe the gospel, then you're perplexed and filled with despair. It creates fear because you don't know what's happening, you don't know what's going on, you don't know what's going to happen, and so that's a natural cause for fear within yourself. Paul says, I'm perplexed, but not in fear. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not in despair. Why? Because I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know what will happen to me eventually. I know who I am. I know where I'm at in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that many times in his epistles, as he himself is facing very dangerous and fearful situations. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians, read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 7, he succumbs a little bit to the situation around him. And he's like, I had no, my spirit was weak, you know. And Titus had to come to strengthen him. And so fear strikes everyone, folks. The scripture and God's truth and the way he operates in his wisdom helps relieve us from that. Fear is sinful when it is ignorant, right? When fear is based on something you don't know, then it becomes wrong. The fear of the Lord is not based on what you don't know. Fear of the Lord is based on what you can now know from God. I know he's the creator. I know he's my maker. I know he's the judge. I know he's perfectly righteous and holy. And based on what I know, I fear him, right? I don't fear something I don't know about. I think there's a God. I don't know what he is or who he is. Then why should you fear him? You don't, I mean, he could be weak for all you know. He could be a capricious God. He can judge on a whim. Why should you fear that, right? But if he's perfectly righteous and you're not, two things you should know, then there is something there. And so fear that's based on ignorance is sinful. By the way, ignorance itself, if you don't know, is a sin. God made us to know things. Why he gave you a brain. Amen. And people are ignorant. That's how it is. We need to learn and things like that. And God has mercy to give us that. But ignorance is not a good thing. Fear is sinful when it's false. You may have heard the acronym before, the play on the words, the fear is F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real, right? And that's one kind of fear, false evidence, where you are afraid because of this reason and that reason, but your reasons are false. They're not true. And if you're convinced of things that are not true, you can be afraid, but it's based on something false. So your fear is bad. It's not a good fear. It's not godly. It's like just a false fear. Now, it doesn't make it less real. But you see the problem with that. And so this is a fatal kind of fear. I mean, there's all sorts of lies that you can be told that will create fear in you. And maybe you've had that experience too. You're worried. You ever heard this phrase come out of your mouth? I was worried for nothing. That means you were believing something that was causing you to fear, worry, a minor kind of fear, right? And it turns out what you thought the chances of that happening or what you thought would happen wasn't true, right? So you kind of wasted your opportunity to live in peace there, right? Amen. Because you let fear infect you based on lies. Maybe that means you weren't willing to check it out and investigate it. Maybe it means you weren't willing to research the situation or be prudent to think about your ways. Maybe you didn't consult wise counselors. Maybe you didn't read the scripture. Whatever it was, you were believing a lie, right? And so your evidence was false. And most often people are afraid for this right here. They're worried for nothing. And you've heard the statistics on that, most, which is, I would say, hard to scientifically show, but they say most people's worries, you know, are unfounded. You know, likely that's the case based on my own personal experience, but yours as well. But this is a sinful kind of fear. That's not a good kind of fear. You should be afraid of not paying your bills. You shouldn't be afraid of not paying your bills when you have plenty of money to do so. Right? See the difference there? I'm afraid about the bill. Do we have money? Yes, then why are you afraid? You see, that's unfounded. But if you don't, yeah. I mean, what happens when the bill doesn't get paid? And even then, you should think about what happens when the bill doesn't get paid. How can I get help? How can I make money? What will actually happen? They won't kill you, you know. There's no vendor that comes to your house and shoots you when you don't pay your bill. So there's no fear of that. So you have to identify what you're actually afraid of. People exaggerate their fears. And so sometimes just naming it, why are you afraid? What's the reason? But what you're doing when you go through that exercise is rationalizing things, right? You're trying to give reasons. And that's why you have to deal with sinful fear, which has no reason sometimes. I can't tell you why I just am. Well, that's a problem. Like, this is a spiritual inner man condition, right? Sinful fear is irrational. You can't have that conversation with sinful fear. Sometimes they don't want to have a conversation. It's like, well, why are you afraid? I don't want to talk about it. I'm just afraid. Let's reason through it. There's no reason to be afraid. Well, I'm still afraid. Like, you are, that's a sin. Amen. You're responding badly, misusing your an emotional response that's supposed to be for good, for bad. And it's affecting the way you think, the way you act, and it might hurt other people. Okay, that's the danger of it. Sinful fear is selfish. So I'm afraid it's a real fear. The evidence isn't false. It's a real fear. But the fear is of me losing clout, me losing honor, me losing reputation, me losing my life. See, what's wrong with being selfish? Go back to lesson one, right? Like, selfishness is the cause of your spiritual problem. It's not that those are an actual right reaction to danger of yourself. The problem is you think you matter more than anything else. That's your mistake. Maybe you don't, right? Maybe there's a thing called sacrifice. Maybe you should take some loss in order to benefit over here, benefit that person, you see. Maybe, you know, the courage and duty people have to defend and protect other people or their values or ideas is worth the courage to face the fear and loss. If fear leads you to hurting other people, it is sinful. Amen. And so this all describes what sinful fear looks like. Sinful fear makes you think of yourself more than others, and makes you think that evil, the thing that you're fearing, is more powerful than anything else. That's sinful fear, folks, because that's not true. Fear that's not according to truth is wrong fear. Fear that's according to truth is good fear. That's how you know the difference. Look at Romans 3:14. I talked earlier about apathy and carelessness, and Romans 3 describes this. And notice how what results is people's hurt. Romans 3:14. He's talking about there being none righteous. So he's talking about the unrighteousness of man here, the sin of man. And he says, talking about the unrighteous, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God here. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. A lot of situations apply to this. Anger can be included here, but also fear. Fear causes all of these things. You to be bitter. You to shed blood. Destruction and misery. Fear does that as well. The way of peace, fear destroys peace. They have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the reason for all of this. Why is this sin prevalent among everyone? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. And fear is causing them, the ungodly, sinful kind of fear, not the fear of God, is causing them to have destruction and misery and no peace and poison of asps under their lips in verse 13. Fear can do this. Why did you react that way in fear? Because you weren't walking in truth. And so in the scripture, you'll find that over 100 times in the Bible, the phrase fear not shows up and be not afraid. That God speaks this, angels speak this, prophets speak this, right? Communication of don't fear. Well, I thought we needed to fear the Lord. Yes, you fear the Lord, but he's talking about not fearing because fear of that sin produces is abundant. And when an angel shows up, and the first thing they say is, fear not. That's because angels know they're stronger than you weaklings, right? And so it's a right thing to be afraid of me, right? And they say, fear not. That's speaking a truth of, look, I'm not here to hurt you. I come in peace. Yeah, that's what he's saying. And so when God over 100 times in the Bible says, fear not, be not afraid, God, who is the most fearful, the being that we should fear most, is saying, I'm trying to save you and help you. Amen. I'm here for your peace. And in this dispensation, more than most, we should understand why that is, right? Because God dispenses his grace and salvation today. And thus, we who have the knowledge of how peace comes, which is through Jesus Christ, should be able to relieve and respond to fear more than anyone else in the Bible. Amen. If we walk in and know the truth. Okay? There is a terror of the Lord. Paul even uses that phrase, the terror of the Lord. There's a fear that the Lord produces because of him being the judge and him being the Almighty and the Maker. And that's a righteous type of thing. But we learn that God is also loving and gracious, and his grace abounds over all sin. That's what we learn, and that's through Jesus Christ. The enemy of fear is faith and trust and the love of God. Amen. That's the enemy. Faith, trust, and love. You might be afraid of someone, but if you trust them, your fear gets relieved. If you're afraid of God because he's the righteous judge that can condemn you because you're unholy and wicked, when you trust him, when he says, I save you by grace, not your works. Okay, now I'm going to stand before the same judgment. See, I'm going to stand before God, the same judge, but now I'm trusting what he said. And that trust should relieve my fear, my being afraid of him because of who he said he was and that trust there. And that, of course, is exhibited in the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? So God committed his love to die for us where we're sinners. And so we can understand why we can trust God, because he said, I commend my love toward you to die for you while you're a sinner so that you might have life and peace forever. That's what he's wanting to do. God's not wanting to control everyone. He's wanting to save everyone. And so trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ relieves fear, the wrong kind of fear, at least about God and your sin. But just the principle of understanding and knowing and learning the truth and having faith in what is right can help relieve other minor fears as well. See, the Bible teaches you wisdom and knowledge and instruction. The Christian ought to seek those things out. And the more you seek out understanding, the less you act and respond in society based on fear. Right? The same critical attitude you take towards the scripture, which is to say we need to rightly divide and understand what he's saying and what he's doing, is what you should take to anything. If you hear a thing, something flies across the social media feed, and you're like, well, I heard a thing, that's what it is, and it strikes fear, you need to stop and do some research about what's actually happening. Amen. Right? The fearful response is wrong, because you learn from the Bible, once you hear somebody teaching wrong doctrine, I heard a preacher say that I got to do works to be saved, and I haven't done them. Calm down, read the scripture, you see, and you learn what the scripture says. It's the same thing in any situation of fear. The enemy of fear is faith, trust, and love. Fear is overcome with trust. It's overcome with knowing the truth. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that's exactly what God's given us. To people who have the capacity to fear for a good reason, but it's been corrupted because of their sin, and fear now abounds, the reason why there's more fear now than there's been in recent history is because there's less trust in God and knowledge of the truth than there has been in recent history. That's why. Because knowing the truth and knowing the gospel brings peace and understanding and knowledge. And those are the enemies of fear. Amen. You see? So 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Timothy is afraid. 2 Timothy is written to encourage the faithfulness of Timothy because he exhibits possibly some timidity, that's his name, some fearfulness, some boldness to stand as he should. And Paul's encouraging this. And he says in verse 6, to remember the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands. Well, you do well to remember the gift of God and God's grace to you through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, which means we're not approaching God because we're afraid of him now because of Christ Jesus. Neither is God wanting us to walk around acting and thinking in fear. That's not the spirit he wants us to have, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That doesn't mean dangerous things don't exist or evil doesn't exist. It means that Christians have the ability to know the power of God, which is the gospel of Christ unto salvation, the love of God, which is committed in Christ's death for your sins, and to the sound mind. That's the mind of Christ, folks, to understand what God's will is, which, by the way, is a whole, there's a whole industry based on that fear, not knowing God's will for my life. So when someone stands up with false boldness and says, I know God's will for my life because I had a dream, I had a vision, this happened to me, And everyone in the room is going, man, I wish that happened to me, but I'm still kind of afraid. I don't know what God wants from me. The truth is, God's will is already known for all of us. Amen. That's the truth. And so get rid of that fear. You need to learn that. But a reasonable fear. God wants me to serve him, but I don't know how. That's a reasonable fear, folks. The scripture solves it for you when you learn the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. People walk around, and one of the fears that is very common is reputation, is the fear of being ashamed in front of people. This is why, and it's a joke slash truth, that people have said in surveys they'd rather die than speak in public in front of people, right? Like, they don't want to public speak. Why? Why don't they want that? Because they're afraid of the shame. They're afraid of what people will view them as. Because all of you are looking at me right now, and if I think about it too long, that's very fearful. You're all looking at me. You're all looking at each other. You're looking at me. That can be scary. And I've done this quite a few times, so I've had to deal with that and learn it. But you know what helps with that? Being one who's publicly spoken for a long while, being one that you may not believe, but one who has been afraid of public speaking, who doesn't like to have people looking at them, who's a very private person, okay? You deal with that through the belief and knowing that when I study to show myself approved, it's not to you. Amen. It's to God. No one judges me but God. Now, I know you're judging me, but your judgment has nothing to do with me if I believe and know the truth, right? Because God is my Lord and Savior. I answer to him, not to you. And that takes a strength of faith to actually walk by. Because you can hear and say, I know that I'm still afraid. But you see, you have to apply that. It's a treatment. And you realize it doesn't matter what people are judging you over. Amen. It matters what God judges you over. Amen. And once you're convicted of that, you have the strength of faith in what the Bible says, then you know what? It doesn't matter when someone says you're a heretic. You're going, okay, well, what's God say about that? Right? I mean, you said it, but what does God say? I'm not afraid of you. Amen. I'm afraid of God. Right? Well, he's ugly. Yeah, but you say, you know, God made me. No, I'm just kidding. You hear what God said, right? So it's going to be 1 verse 7. This is a common thing. The shame that people have, we stand before God as the judge. That should help a little bit of your fear of other people, right? And a consistent application of that, a greater conviction of service to God and not other people. Paul says, do I please men or please God? Well, pleasing men is not a terrible thing. It makes people like you, right? Being nice, and I know what that is. I was a nice guy, means you want people to like you. You please them. The problem being nice is you'll sacrifice truth and you'll sacrifice who you are to do so. Okay, and so what you need to do is realize who God made you to be, realize what the truth is, and serve him. That'll make you kind. That'll make you treat other people well without serving them for their own pleasure. Does that make sense? So there's lots of fear about other people and afraid of what people think. Put that aside, folks. When Paul talks about us being members of the body of Christ, the social fear that people have of each other and of saying, well, they're thinking this about me, they're thinking that about me, or they think I'm a bad person. God instructs the members of the body to forgive one another, forbear one another, to care for one another. That's the instruction of all of us. So we can immediately understand that that response is a wrong response to each other. And charity is believing all things, hoping all things, not thinking that brother and sister is thinking bad of me. Why shouldn't you think that without evidence and have that fear? That's what it is. It's a fear, often without evidence, right? You shouldn't have that because charity wants their good, wants to think about them doing good. Amen. And so without other evidence, you give them the benefit of the doubt. And by the way, if you are a person that's thinking bad of other people secretly and silently, maybe you should deal with that in yourself, right? Or approach them directly with something you have an issue with. This is what the body of Christ is taught to do. And so even this thing that God's created, the church, creates an environment where it's trying to expel fear, right? I'm afraid that my sin will be known. That's a common fear. Everyone's got sin in here, yes? No one's saying, you know, some people are shaking their hands. No one wants their sins on display. That's a fearful thing. When I think of my sins being on display before you, that scares me. But then I have to consider that there's none righteous, no, not one, and God is the judge of my sins, amen, right? So even if my sins are printed all over the internet, right, God is my judge and I'm saved by grace. I'm a sinner. I was not. That's how I got saved. I was a wretch, right? So guess what? Now you know what I've always known. I'm a wretch and Christ died for my sins.
Amen.
And so You see again how God's word and God's grace can help relieve fear. Fear comes within us. We have a capacity to fear. It's always going to be a reaction to things that we think are evil or in danger, which means that we need to treat it constantly. It's not something, we'll say to remote, it's not something that you can ever be inoculated against. It's not that you get an injection of truth, and I'm never afraid again. That doesn't happen. Just like we learn about anger, it's not a truth, even though there's good and bad anger. You could say, well, now I know the truth, I'll never be angry again. Till glory, likely it's going to happen. But you know how to treat it. You know how to respond to it. And that's the important thing that Christ encourages us to do. Courage, bravery, fearlessness, confidence are not innate attributes. You say, well, he was just born confident. No, he's born foolish is what he was. Confidence, bravery, courage are learned skills. The reason why they're learned skills is because you have to know what fear is before you have these things. And you can be naive to things that are dangerous. That doesn't make you confident. That makes you foolish. But once you see the danger for what it is, and you stand there anyway, now that's courage. Because you've learned fear, and you've learned how to respond to it. And so you say, I want courage. I want to be encouraged. I want to be brave. I want to be fearless. Well, join the club. These are learned attributes. They're learned from duty, from faith, from hope, from love, from knowledge and understanding. You learn them. You learn how to stand with strength that you may not have. It's strength that comes from Christ. You learn to do something even when you don't want to or afraid of the consequence because you know it's your duty to do it. Because the Lord told me to do it, right? You have hope of what God said will happen. So even though you can't see how good's going to come from this, I'm going to do it anyway because I have hope of what God said will happen. So now you're acting without fear because of what you know and not being subject to what you really don't know is going to happen. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 as an example here. You've seen this happen many times of how people who had fear that was keeping them from doing certain things, suddenly that fear is gone in that situation, and they start to do things. And what causes that? Look at Philippians 1, verse 14. Paul is in prison. I don't want to go to prison. You don't want to go to prison. Fear of jail is a fear, okay? Fear of being imprisoned. That keeps people rightly from not breaking laws, right? If you break the law, you're going to jail. Now, some people have lost that fear, which is not good, right? Whatever, take me to jail. Having a fear of breaking rules that are right is not good. Paul's in prison. The Philippians are fearful. They're not at peace because of their friend, their apostle, their fellow laborer, Paul, is now in prison. And maybe it happens to them next. How do they know? Maybe they'll lose Paul, but they're fearful that he's going to die in there. Right? Death is pretty bad. There's fears going on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians there were fears within him. In Philippians 1, verse 13, it says, verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, I want you to know this. I know you're afraid. I know you don't have peace. I know you're thinking of me in your fear even. You're afraid for me. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe you didn't consider this. Now, once you hear that the thing you're afraid of is suddenly working a good thing, what does that do to your fear? I'm afraid that it's going to rain today. And actually, it's not raining today. It's very nice. Oh, well, my fear's gone. Right? It's all belief. It's what you know. And he says, you know, it's coming out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, which is what they want. He's trying to take away their fear here. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So because Paul was put in prison, the gospel has increased in its furtherance, and there are brothers actually speaking with more boldness and confidence. Oh, maybe you should go to prison some more. What do you say about this? Paul obviously doesn't like being in prison. He doesn't want to go there. Other people don't want him there. But he says, people are waxing confident by my bonds. Now, how is it that people can get confidence that can remove fear without fear because Paul goes to prison? What is it in them when they had fear, they were not confident, they were not bold, that now they are bold and confident And the only thing that happened was Paul went to prison. Why would Paul going to prison make them confident and make them without fear? Answer? Because they know the truth and they love Paul and they love the truth. Amen. When someone hurts someone you love, how do you respond? In cowardice? Right? That's fear holding on to you. How you respond usually is in defense, right? Oh, that guy didn't do anything wrong. Paul was preaching truth, right? He didn't do anything wrong. You defend. That's what justice does. That's the righteous kind of anger. Maybe we covered a few weeks back, right? Is you respond in defense, and suddenly your fear is gone. We said before how you can't be humble and angry at the same time, right? You can't be fearful and angry at the same time either. People that have righteous anger, a sense of justice or defense, you're not afraid. You're standing for justice. Right? When you know that you're on the right side of what is right, it gives you confidence. And when Paul stands up for what is right and gets thrown in prison, the response usually is not people afraid now. That's interesting. You see that response often in Christianity. This is one of the things that have perpetuated Christianity through the centuries, is that God gives truth to people that the world doesn't like. And the world, as God knows how the world will react, puts them in prison, kills them, hurts them, persecutes them. And other Christians do not stop. Amen. It encourages them. And they say, huh, that guy was so faithful to God that he died, that he suffered. He went to prison. And because that reminds us of what Jesus did, our Lord did for us, we act with more boldness. It removes your fear. Because you know the truth, because you love God, you love his truth, you love those who are being persecuted for the truth, right? So you see what's happening here. What's this enemy of fear? Truth, love, faith, knowledge, right? Romans 13, he says, you have nothing to fear by the rulers that be and the sword that they have if you don't do wrong. What can happen to you when you walk and know the truth and you trust God? What can happen to you that will actually remove any sort of good that will come to you? Nothing. Right? Does that sound familiar? So that's where they gained confidence by Paul's bonds, is because of the duty they knew that they had. And Paul was taking that duty. He was leading in that duty and responsibility. And they were following because they saw what he was going through with them, their faith and love towards it. Now, fear directly attacks your faith, folks. When you have fear, fear wants to attack your faith. It will try to hide what you know or think you know, cause you to doubt what is true, right? Fear directly attacks your faith. Faith is what you know of God. It's what you hear and believe by the word of God. It's what you know of God. When you stand by faith in what you know of God, then it relieves fear. But fear wants to attack your faith. It's a constant struggle. And Paul was asking God to remove a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. It was making me weak. And Paul was, there's a fear of him not being able to do what God wanted to do because of his weakness. Maybe other people would discount him because of his weakness. Maybe hindrance would come to him because of his weakness. He's afraid of all these things, many fears, Paul says. And then Jesus Christ says, my grace is sufficient. He says, when you are weak and I am strong, Jesus says, right? In your weakness, there's Christ's strength. And suddenly Paul, because of the love of Jesus Christ, says, well, if Christ is made strong through my weakness, which is what God always intended by fear, was that we trust God and know that he's more powerful than us, which is what grace does. Grace is God doing the work, us not doing the work. Then Paul says he glories in his infirmities, right? He starts to glory in the things that make him look weak because then he can boast in Christ. It's interesting, because of his love of the truth. So truth, again, helps us battle that fear. People fear trouble. They fear affliction. They fear distress. There's nothing to fear if your life is at peace and there's no trouble or no distress. But what if the trouble happens? What if distress happens? What if death happens? What if loss happens? These are all causes for fear. In Romans 5, verse 1, look what Paul says about trouble and affliction. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Doesn't mean you have peace with other people. Doesn't mean you won't be living in trouble. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand. So we have peace through faith, we have grace through faith, and we'll rejoice in hope of the glory of God through faith. See, it's faith, it's knowledge, it's what you know of God and what he's doing. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. That's the next level. It's Like, when you face things that cause you to fear, you can glory in it. Well, why would I glory in it? Because tribulation works patience, patience experience. Tribulation will only be for a time. Every trouble and fear that causes you to fear, a real one, not the false evidence ones, all of those are temporary. All of them. Amen. There's not a single one that will outlast you. Wow. That's a thought you can ponder on a little bit. I'm afraid a lot. Here's all the things I'm afraid of. None of those things will outlast you. Oh, well, I was kind of thought that those things would destroy me. They can't. Amen. Not according to Scripture, they can't. So tribulation, once you know that, starts to work patience. Now all you're living is patiently through tribulation, right? Okay, yeah, there's fears and tribulations. I just got to wait this stuff out. I got to walk by faith. Tribulation works patience. And patience, once you start doing that, gains you experience. Now, you know, yeah, I've been through that. I've had that fear before. And you're less afraid of it because you know now it didn't destroy you the way you thought it would because you're walking by faith. So you get experience, and experience gives you hope. And by the way, that hope that you're constantly hanging on to, that none of them will outlive Christ in me, amen, makes not ashamed. Why doesn't that make ashamed? Why isn't that not a false belief? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Don't you know the love of God? Commended toward you in this chapter, he says this, that while you were sinners, Christ died. What are you fearing? There are real things to fear, but the most fearful thing, God, is now for you. Amen. He's saving you. You no longer need to be bound to fear if you're bound to God. Look at Romans 8:15. If you don't have hope in Christ Jesus, you don't have the strength of Christ Jesus, you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, you don't have the power of God. If you don't have any of these things, then you have every right to be fearful of things more powerful than you because they will destroy you. But Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means you're no longer bound to what causes fear. You're bound to Christ, to God. If you're bound to God, you're no longer bound to fear. It's there, but you're not bound to it. What power does death have over you? What power does sin have over you? Remember Romans 6 and the teaching there? Sin has no power over you anymore. Now, you still struggle with it, and it's still around you. It's still present in you, but it doesn't have power to destroy you as it once did because you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ dwells in you. So that's really helpful. To know that the things that I feared are no longer powerful enough to defeat the thing that I now trust. That's what we believe in the gospel. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8:35 lists everything you fear. Everything that you fear is listed in Romans 8:35. And the verses that follow. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question on the table. Who separates from Christ's love? Love God in Christ Jesus. Who separates us? Now, if you love someone, if you have love, if you're commending love, you're doing things for them, right? You're helping them, you're for them, you're not against them, you're not an enemy. And love of God in Christ is what we've learned in Romans because we believe the gospel of Christ, we're at peace with God through Christ, we have atonement through Christ. Who separates from Christ? Let's consider what is in fear's armory. Like, the enemy is fear, which could destroy you. What weapons do they have? Well, they're listed here. Tribulation, you're afraid of that, right? I mean, you're not careless. You want to be in trouble. Distress, who wants to be in distress? Nobody. We try to avoid it all the time. And once we think we have control over it, we're okay. But once we sense that we're losing control, we're afraid of distress. Persecution, like we're great here in America. Wait till someone actually says, I want to kill you if you're Christian. Fear strikes your heart, right? What about famine? You all seem healthy enough to have food at home, right? None of us are facing that type of starvation. And so we have guarded against this fear. We no longer have to be afraid of starvation. Why? Because I have money in the bank and I've got a pantry, right? There's a grocery store right there, McDonald's right there, you know. We don't have to face that fear. It doesn't mean you actually dealt with it. It just means you don't have to face it. Amen. Right? But you should be able to know how to deal with it. What if you don't have food? Would it hurt you to fast a day or two? We've tried to practice at our house. That doesn't always work all the time, but to stop buying groceries for a month, just to see what happens. You should try this. It's an interesting exercise because you probably have more food in your cabinets than you think. You know, we've never gone without food. People's generosity, again, pantries and cabinets, those cans that you put off for a year or two, you know. But famine, without food, nakedness, That's a big nightmare, isn't it? Showing up preaching at church without pants is a dream I've had. Not good. I wake up sweating, afraid. Peril or sword, these are things. Your death. Verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's not because we're strong enough to defeat the fear. It's because Christ has bound us to him, and none of these things should move you because you will die naked as you were born naked, right? And you'll be in glory with the Lord. Amen. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, they're stronger than you, principalities that are above you, powers that are more than you, nor things present that you're afraid of or things to come you haven't even thought of. There's more fears you haven't even thought of yet that God knows. And he says things to come. It doesn't even matter. Height nor depth or any creature shall be able. They're not even able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What defeats fear? Faith and love. And that's why Paul ends Romans 8 with the love of God. There's nothing that's more stronger than this. Amen. Right? What do you fear? There's nothing to fear. Right? What's more powerful than this in Christ Jesus? You are weak, but he is strong. You're powerless, but he's powerful. You're condemned by sin, but he, through Christ Jesus, justifies ungodly sinners. There's nothing for you to fear. It's just your own selfishness that creeps up all the time, you know. Well, I don't want to look like I'm poor and naked and weak and uncommon. I get that, but it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Christ Jesus, and he's the one that gives you wisdom. Even Solomon said that. Amen. Having wisdom and understanding doesn't always make you appear stronger in the world. The world despises that stuff. So that's the track you're on, learning truth that the world despises. Yep. So you're not going to look good in the eyes of the world, okay? And one day they might find that out. Where are you going to be in that situation? Can we be inoculated against fear? Is there some magic spiritual injection from doctrine that we can have so I'll never be afraid again? The answer is no. The Bible never promises that. It's not that until you die, you'll never be afraid again. That's not what it promises, Romans 8. You can't be removed from all fears because you're not removed from this world. You're not removed from your mortality yet. And so you can't be removed from all fears. But can your spiritual immune system, using the world's language, right, be stronger to combat fear when it starts to infect you? The answer is yes. And that's what God's truth does. It gives you the tools, the wisdom, the information, such that when fear starts to arise, and it will, that you'll be stronger to combat it. To resist it, to relieve it, to stand by faith in God's grace and his love, to walk in what you know by the Spirit of God, to trust Jesus Christ, to love what God said he would do and what he has done for you, right? So that's how to deal with fear in this dispensation. Any comments or questions? Yes.